Our brother Garth Mayer from the East Texas Ecclesia will be leading our evening program tonight entitled Cities of Refuge. He has asked that we read together Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 19. When Yahweh your God has cut off the nations whose land Yahweh your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourselves in the midst of your land, which Yahweh your God has given you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourselves and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which Yahweh your God has given you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the past time, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not worthy of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now, if Yahweh your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give you and your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love Yahweh your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities to yourselves besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land which Yahweh your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus blood guiltlessness be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him and rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and bring him forth there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may be well with you. So, brothers and sisters, we know that the theme for this Bible class this year is taken from Psalm 34 and verse 8, taste and see that Yahweh is good. But the psalmist also writes, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So Brother Garth Mayer from the East Texas Ecclesia will be leading this evening's program entitled The Cities of Refuge. Brother Garth.
Well, good evening, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The photo, a lot of people have noticed the photo on our background here. It was taken in Birmingham, that's all I know. My sister wife passed along to me. I think it was, we got it from Brother Tim Billington. I think so. And I don't know the date of it. I'm saying it's probably, definitely before 1985, just guessing. Isn't it amazing how we're subtly influenced? Well, now, there should be a class on here that says Cities of Refuge. why it's that one right there. I hate computers, really. There we are. Brothers and sisters, our theme, of course, for our adult studies is Christ and the Law and the Prophets. And all things concerning Christ are just everywhere in the Scriptures. And starting with a quote in the middle from Brother Thomas, treat the New Testament as a commentary of the Old. And what that means by reading of the expositions of our pioneer brethren is that when you're looking at something in the New Testament, its details and its exposition is expanded when we go to the Old Testament. A quote that we're all familiar with there from Colossians, of course, is that all the things of the law, the drink, the holy days, the Sabbaths, were a shadow of the fulfillment or the substance that was seen in Christ. And it's a reference that I think that we're all familiar with in Hebrews chapter 6, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have, of course, is an anchor of the soul. That's taken right out of the law and the cities of refuge. So what Brother Thomas is saying, and what we do as Bible students, we do something much different than Christendom. We just don't ignore that. We know that the New Testament is but a commentary of the Old, and the beauty of the details are really seen in the Old Testament Scriptures. So we're going to take this aspect of fleeing for refuge in Christ and go back to find out where it appears, as our brother read for us in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and get the details and the beauty that is found inside this little shadow in the law. Now, it occurs, by the way, we read Deuteronomy 19. It occurs in Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, and Joshua 20. And we'll try to cement all of those together. We read, starting in the left column, and the highlight boxes are the actual quotes. Yahweh spake, Numbers 35, unto Moses in the plain of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But it wasn't implemented, as our brother read for us in Deuteronomy 19, until they crossed the Jordan. And that's what Joshua says. Yahweh spake unto Joshua, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. So again, you have something appointed by the law, Moses, as his name becomes synonymous with the law, fulfilled in Joshua. Yahshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, like the tabernacle. All the details and the pattern are given in the tabernacle, but it is actually fulfilled and built by Bezaleel, who is a type of Christ, in whom the Spirit of Yahweh is. The pattern is there by the law, by Moses. Its fulfillment is by another man. And we find that everywhere, don't we, in Scriptures? Well, it's no different here in the cities of refuge. Moses and Joshua, as they marry the principles of law and grace. And according to the shadow, the substance is really fulfilled in Christ, because Hebrews 6 just told us that. We fled for refuge, laying hold on Christ. He's our Savior. So anything that we're going to read to this point is going to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ in the cities of refuge. And that's what the Jews couldn't see and what they refused to see. And we know the whole principle of forgiveness in Christ, law and grace, is confession, the process. Confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive it. And you know what Christ's dispute was with the Jewish leaders. You say you have no sin, so your blindness remains. They refused to understand that the law was a manifestation of sin, leading them as a schoolmaster to Christ. You have no need for atonement and no need for salvation if you don't believe you have sin in the first place. As our brother said today, that they went about establishing their own righteousness. So here we find it in Numbers 35. That's sort of the pattern that we'll follow, and then we'll bounce outside of that a bit to Deuteronomy 19 and Joshua 20. So we read here the record in verse 2, command that the children of Israel, that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of the possession of the cities to dwell in, and you shall also give unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. Now we're going to continue to read in the record here that in those cities of the Levites are where the cities of refuge were found. That's very important to us. Very important to us. In those cities alone were the cities of refuge. Because who do the Levites represent? They represent you and I. The brother mentioned it last night in a leading up to one of the hymns, who the Levites were, those on Yahweh's side, in between the two advents of Moses, typical of Christ, those that remained faithful in the truth while even their brethren sadly went away to idolatry. And so they were given the position of the firstborn, the priesthood. They had no lot or inheritance in a temporal sense. They were not numbered among the other tribes, as the census is taken there in Numbers. Thus, they represented the seed of Abraham, a seed which no man could number. And because they weren't numbered, at least figuratively, if not literally, among the rest of the children of Israel, their carcasses didn't perish. So they represent to us the firstborn, the priesthood, and the faithful. That's why those cities of refuge were there. Furthermore, they were the teachers of the scriptures in Israel. So when someone killed somebody and they fled to these cities of the Levites, they fled to the place where the word was being taught. A long season Israel had been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. 2 Chronicles 17. He sent Levites, priests. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them. They went throughout all the cities and taught all the people. Hezekiah spake comfortably to the Levites. They taught the good knowledge of Yahweh and so on and so forth. Just a couple of the references. Leviticus 10, of course, you know. Because there is no refuge apart from the word. It is not just an emotional thing. The only enlightenment we have for sin and therefore forgiveness comes from the word. So those cities were inside the area that was allotted to the Levites. Pretty fundamental when we do what Brother Thomas said, and what we've all learned to do as Bible students. We take the New Testament as a commentary of the Old. And when we find those references that are referring back to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the details are expounded of what's said in the New Testament. You shall measure from without the city eastward 2,000 cubits, south, west, so on, a space of 2,000 cubits. And among the cities, you shall give for the Levites 6 cities for refuge. And you will appoint them for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And, if need be, you can add unto those 40 and 2 cities. You got 3 successions of numbers there. And we know, of course, we're Christadelphians. We know the value of numbers in the Bible. We'll get to the borders of the city a little bit later in the exposition here. But the 6 cities, obviously, what does that draw attention to? Man created on the 6th day. The number of man. Flesh. And there was taught the word. And 42, as we all well know from our personal studies and prophetic things, represents false religion. It was the 42nd generation that rejected the Messiah, as enumerated in Matthew chapter 1. It's the 42 that's identified with that apostate system, both in Daniel and, of course, in the apocalypse. It was the 42 months where there was no rain in the land during the days of Jezebel. 42, 3.5 years, times time and dividing by time. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan. So who is refuge available for? There's probably not. I think the younger people broke off or they went to bed because we're up too late for them. But I would say to the young people, that's who refuge is available for, those that have been baptized. Those that have crossed Jordan, the place where Christ was baptized, and we know what it signifies. The principle of the word, as taught by the Levites, and it was allotted when they crossed the river Jordan. Now, there were 3 cities on either side of it, of course, but it's married with this principle of baptism. And Deuteronomy inserts to the record, as our brother read for us, thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts, evenly spread the coast which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, 3 parts, that every slayer may flee thither. The preparing of the way was very, very important to this. A specific path was cut out, and we know that Christ is called the way, and some spake evil of that way. It's almost language that's synonymous with the truth in the New Testament scriptures. You can look it up in your concordance, or on your computer these days, and just take that phrase, the way. And it really is synonymous with the truth in the New Testament. That way was to be prepared beforehand, before sin, though accidental, occurred, so that the man could flee thither promptly. And you shall appoint the cities to be cities for refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth a person accidentally, by error. And according to the Jews, this was a very distinct path that was laid out. According to those that were experts in the law, according to the law of Moses, I mean. Everything, bridges across every river, everything was to be cut through the woods, all the big stones removed so that a very distinct path, even signposts, were to be established along the way. And that was validated, by the way, and the language is a bit different, more exhaustive than that, in the expositor from H.P. Mansfield, and he confirms that, that Jewish tradition. So that it was well set out, and we know that the way of salvation is not far from any of us, brothers and sisters. We know the way, and it's available. The question at hand is urgency. Brother Simon was talking about that. O man of God, flee these things. Everybody is caught up in the world over these things. And that was directly the phrase in Timothy that Brother Simon quoted. Flee these things, O man of God. Don't get entangled by them. This was the case of the slayer, Deuteronomy 19. Wait, I ran back for my pointer for this purpose. Right here. It's dead. I hate computers and pointers. Forget that. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 4. It doesn't have new batteries? This is probably backwards. This is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that a man may live who killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in times past. It was our reading. Our last of our third portion reading today is we all broke up in Matthew 5, wasn't it? What happens if you really hate someone in your heart? It's murder. Christ elevates the principles of the law. Ignorantly means by accident, and it's called a slayer in this case. Well, I'm in the news media, and I know the difference, and let me tell you, if you print it wrong, there's a difference between murder and manslay. When someone is a manslayer, or they're convicted of that, maybe, oh, beautiful. This is a bigger one than mine. Must be from Texas. Oh, there we go. And a manslayer is someone that does it accidentally or incidentally. You're driving down the road, you look down to pick up your cell phone or to dial somebody up, and you hit somebody and you injure them. That's different than lying in wait with your parked car and seeing that person that you hate come out and running over them. That's murder. It's premeditated murder, not involuntary manslaughter. Two different categories entirely. Ignorantly means by accident, and that's what the word sin literally means as we have it translated in Judges 20, verse 16. Those that were able to sling the stone and not miss. It's the same word translated sin in your Bible, chatta. It means you're aiming for a target, but you miss the object. And isn't it interesting? That's sort of the context here. You're lumbering a stone or throwing wood, and you hit somebody and you kill them and you didn't mean to. It's the metaphor in the scriptures used for sin. And we've all been in that instant. Though it was not deliberate, brothers and sisters, it's still sin, and death is still the result. It's not malicious like murder, but it doesn't make any difference. Go back to Genesis in the garden. Death is still the result. Sin and death, cause and effect. Sin bringeth forth death. The sting of death is sin. The wages of sin is death. Falling short reigns unto death, whether it's intentional or not. And so says Paul, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? It's a terrible, horrible state that we're all in. The question is, who's going to see the need for refuge? That really is a question, because some people don't see the urgency in it at all. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long. Anybody in this room been in the truth 30 years? Okay, I've been in 23 years. Anybody 40 years? Anybody go for 50? Is the way long? You let up, there's something in hot pursuit, and it's sin personified. You let up and just decide you're not going to cast every weight that's going to slow your race, and you will be caught by sin. Amalek, he took those that were lagging and weary and lagging and faint by the way, all behind the rest of Israel. The way is long. And we've got to run. You don't slow up. You don't rest on your laurels. And as we said, which by the way, Brother Simon also referenced this. It's the same word that's used for Lot and his daughters flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. Flee to the hills. Flee to the mountains. It denotes urgency. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Flee useful lusts. And so on and so forth, brothers and sisters. There is a sense of urgency. It means to run eagerly, as if you're being hunted for your life. As if you're being chased as a matter of life and death, like he used for Lot and fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that our attitude? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, isn't it? The urgency sometimes is there in the truth, sometimes it isn't. We've got sin, whose heart is hot, to take us to the grave. It's an incredible metaphor and a personification of what is going on with sin. It's an aggressive opponent. And they shall be unto you for cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the ecclesia for judgment. When, and I'm reading now from Joshua 20, verse 4, when he that doth flee to one of these cities, he shall enter in by the gate of the city and declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and they shall take the city unto them and give him a place that he comes in to dwell among the rest of the ecclesia. That's all people are doing, whether they're raised in the truth or they come from the world without. They're joining you and I in the place where the law is taught, the city of the Levites, among all the rest of us that saw the need to flee for sin. And their cause is recited in the ears of the elders. It's a confession of faith. Flee these things. We'll just continue down to the next verse where our brother Simon was. Faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight. Faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. There's a good confession of faith. And you know, brothers and sisters, what is it we're really looking for at a confession of faith? Obviously, an understanding of the first principles. No question about that. And they need to know those. We're looking for an identification of sin, aren't we? We want to know that the person understands sin and what it is, what it truly is, what the word manifests, why it has to be repented of, and why we have to be saved from it. It is very important that our young people understand what sin is when they grow up and they come to a knowledge of the truth and desire to be baptized. It's this good confession of faith, brothers and sisters, and it's in the ears of the elders. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that is where it belongs. That's something that is faded off in our generation. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Why? especially they who have labored in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out of the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Do not slander elders. Why? How many in this room? You don't have to raise your hand again. It's a circulation thing. Have been in the truth more than 35 years? I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I was baptized. I'm 46, half my life ago. 23 years ago. I can't even count on both hands the number of people that came in the truth with me that are gone. Gone. No prospects of returning, many of them. We pray they do. Because it's someone that has continued in the faith. They understand the pressures of the world. They understand the difficulties of the ecclesia. And they have wisdom above the rest of us. Some of my greatest follies in the truth are in the ecclesial realm when I was younger and I thought I was smarter. It's incredible. When you're young, you think you're brilliant. For this cause left I thee in Crete, says Paul to Titus, that thou should set in order the things that are lacking. Yet got to establish eldership. You've got to. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, the steward of God must not be self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not a filthy lucre, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught. Holding fast means he's maintained it. Not someone that comes in with fire and zeal to the truth for 5 years and then they're gone, you never see him again. Someone that's taken it on year after year and the difficulties that comes with it and has allowed their character to be refined by the word and ecclesial trials and difficulties of life. That he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayer. Lifestyle and doctrine, very important, eldership, no question about it. This is a true saying, if a man desire the position of eldership, he desires a good work. Blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and so on. Not a novice. Not a novice. Novices should not be running our ecclesias, brothers and sisters. Lest he be lifted up with his own pride, and he be captured by sin. The pursuer. Let it be said in the ears of the elders. I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. Just probably 4 or 5 months ago, young brother, very zealous young brother, spark plug, knows the word, studies it very well. One of the few really sharp minds we have, called me. Member, I'm not a member of this ecclesia. They were having an issue with marriage. Not divorce and remarriage. He knows where I stand on that issue. Most everybody does. No exceptive clause. It was a different issue. It was a little difficult. It was a little difficult, this whole issue. Called me up knowing of a surety where I stood on the issue and was shocked. Because all the young brothers had aligned themselves against the elder brothers on this very sensitive issue dealing with marriage. And I said, follow the elders. And my instinct was not necessarily to agree with them. And he was more surprised than anybody. He'd only been 8, 9, 10 years in the truth. Because they've seen it before. There's probably more working in the situation than I had wisdom. And I think he was very shocked by my answer. And I didn't even know the situation that well. Put it in the hands of elders. If the elders are running things wild in the ecclesia, that's different. But that's where it belongs. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, and in patience. And check out that word in your own spare time. It means a firm, consistent stand through the test of time. People young as a flash in the truth don't have it. They may continue 30, 40 years in the truth. Wonderful. But they don't have it when they're young. And I'll say again, and I'll admit again, some of my biggest mistakes in the truth came early on in the ecclesial realm when I was too big for my britches. So these six cities shall be for refuge, both the children of Israel and for the stranger, the sojourner that is among you. There's one law, brothers and sisters. One law. The Lord Jesus Christ came out, the multitudes gathered unto him, and he spake the gospel unto them and healed all manner of disease among the people. He didn't do what the world did and take a philosophical sketch of, well, what do they need over there? Well, maybe I should give this to them. Maybe I should do that. It's one law, and it's good for everybody. It's good to 1,000 generations. There's no need for it to change. The same standard for the Israelite and you and I, the Gentile that sojourn among them, that embrace the hope of Israel. We're all in the same condition, all sold under sin. No refuge, though. This was someone that killed someone unaware. What about the blatant sinner, forsaking the assembly of ourselves together? Have you ever noticed why these, and it's a continuous thought in your Greek of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so much more as we see the day approaching, if we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why is the assembly of ourselves put together with that? Why do we assemble together? It's the remembrance of sin, confession, repentance, and atonement. And people that don't want sin drawn to their attention are likely to forsake the assembly. They don't want to be reminded of it. It's a simple principle, brothers and sisters. If he smite with an instrument of iron, if he throws a stone, a weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. A murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself will slay the murderer. There's no mercy, brothers and sisters. He that hateth his brother, he's just like a murderer. The two great commandments associated there. He does it with iron. He does it with stone. He does it with wood. What does iron represent in the scriptures, brothers and sisters? You don't even need your handy-dandy, newly printed little dictionary for that. What does iron represent? Anyone? What else? Say that again. Does false doctrine ever come in accidentally? Does iron ever really come in accidentally? It represents Rome and Roman Catholicism. And watch, you know, we want to teach everybody the truth, absolutely, in the world. Make sure their doctrines are checked and they don't bring the churchism into the truth, brothers and sisters. I was raised Catholic, Lutheran. Probably shouldn't have inserted that statement right here, should I have? Herein is love, brothers and sisters, that we loved God. I'll just move on now. Forget I even connected that with myself. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You can't do it. That's murdering your brethren. You can't say, I love my brethren. I've got no need whatsoever for my brethren. I'm going to be an isolationist. I don't have any need whatsoever to deal with my brethren at all. You cannot love God if you cannot execute that towards your brethren. It's the key to understanding the atonement. Absolutely, it's why the second commandment is drawn right into it. Yahweh wants to see very carefully that we understand the atonement so that we reflect on others what has been done for us. You think you've been offended? You think the Almighty has been offended by your sins. He wants to see that you understand the atonement in living action. It's why the two are drawn together. As our brother already said, instrument of iron. It's in Daniel. It's in that beast system. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to false doctrines, spirits of devils, their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what it represents. That's love. It isn't love, brothers and sisters. As a people, we're a little bit hostile to false doctrine. We should be. It's the city of the Levites where the law is taught, brothers and sisters. Every confidence we place in this earth, as Brother Simon just said, regardless of the instability of the world, regardless of where it goes, everything we place in confidence is in that written word. It's not a small thing. Error doesn't come accidentally. It's Rome, as our brother said. And it's filtering influence through the rest of the daughters of the mother harlot. What about stone? It's the law. Written in stone, those that violated, executed by stone, so on and so forth. It's a misapplication of the law. That was a big problem in the first century, brothers and sisters. Those having a desire to be teachers of the law, understanding not what they taught. Well, you know what? If you can't extract Christ from the law, you have no business teaching it. There is more. You know Brother Colin Hollaby? Brother here, no. He said to me when I was very young in the truth, he said to me, and there was a host of brethren, good students standing around him, and I was, you know, the slobber look on my face. He said, there is more information about Christ in the Old Testament than in the New. And I'm standing there, same slobber on my face. And all the elder brethren standing around him said, oh, absolutely. Is he not right? The New Testament is a commentary of the Old. The details about the Messiah were explained through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He had no New Testament. What Paul went about expounding was from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. It's a beautiful point. They were trying to apply it, even the issue of circumcision, during the time of the first century. Misapplication of the law in judgment and or in application to grace. We could go on forever with that. What about the wood? What does wood represent? This brother's sharp. I'm going to sit down. You come over here. What's your name, brother? Ryan King, I love you. It's wood. Really? Really, it's accidental misapplication to human nature and the death of the Messiah? How long have we been discussing this in the brotherhood? How long have we been measuring this out, scripturally and doctrinally, brothers and sisters? What? We need another document to explain it? We really do? Did he or did he not share our nature? Did he or did he not benefit from his own death? It's simple, brothers and sisters. It comes by accident if people play with that doctrine? I don't think so. I really honestly don't believe so. Many deceivers have gone out that deny that Christ has come in the flesh. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, and have cast upon him without lying in wait for him, with the stone that he may die, seeing him not, he cast it. We do inadvertent things, brothers and sisters, to harm our brethren. I know of two occasions I greatly offended brethren. Absolutely no intention. No intention whatsoever of offending them, and offended them very greatly. Reconciled the situation. It happens. And then it says, and chapter 35, verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. You've got to discern. It's one of the most distasteful things in the truth, I believe, brothers and sisters, is dealing with this situation. We have to judge situations of sin in the ecclesia. We have to. We're called upon to do it. You know the references, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 and so on. And I hate it. And we all hate it because we know what we are. And when it comes before us, we have a very difficult time of sitting in a congregation once it goes to the ears of the elders and deciphering whether that person quite understands the sin that has happened or they should be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of flesh. Very difficult. But just like the judges in Moses' day. And what did he say? If the thing be too hard for you, bring it to me. There are some situations we have to bring to Christ. I believe they're above us. They're beyond us. We cannot judge them. They're too difficult. Now, whether that's fellowship or out of fellowship, I don't know. Then the elders, again, of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of his blood. The elders are wiser in manners of how to administer righteous judgment. Whether it be issues of morality, doctrinal trouble, personal dispute, the grayhead is better equipped to rightly divide the word of truth and matters of judgment of brethren. Absolutely, brothers and sisters. And I think we should leave it in their hands. The closest brethren that I'm with and have always been closest to me have been elders. Is that divine judgment or thunder? Fireworks. We're safe on both. Thank you. It is. My closest associates in the truth have always been elders because I can learn from them. I have a very close brother to me. You may know him. Brother Daniel Carroll lives a state away from me. Brilliant in things of numbers and Bible prophecy. I'm not his closest brother, nor he mine. We both look to elders. And I've always maintained that, brothers and sisters, because they know more. And the wisdom by which they implement things is wiser. I'm not so sure about that. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. What is the principle of Scripture of 1 Corinthians 5? Does it do us any good, really, to sweep it under the rug? Does it do us any good, brothers and sisters? It doesn't go well with the ecclesia if we just ignore blatant sin and we let it go. A little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. Sometimes that needs to be applied, sometimes it doesn't. And I do believe the elders are more equipped to do with that, and I think that is a very strong exhortation, as it is here. Judge righteous judgment. The word of God is very clear. We are prohibited in matters of judgment like this from being biased towards friend and family. We cited this the other night in Deuteronomy 13. In fact, we're supposed to be the first to condemn it. We're supposed to be the first to condemn it. Someone you're close to, listen. That's not really referring to that. You have a relook at that. It's really referring to the prophecy of Daniel. It's 80-70 application. Oh, really? Okay, I'll correct that next go around. You're the closest to it. Correct it. And remember that, brothers and sisters, when it comes to our children. We sometimes are apt to make it a little bit easier for Christadelphian kids who are raised in the truth to be baptized to come. Oh, we know they know it. No, that's what the confession of faith is for. Grill them. They should know more than those from the outside. Very, very keenly make sure they understand sin and its effects. We can not allow family ties to distort the forthright application of the word. It's very close home to my sister, wife, and myself. Don't let family ties stand in the way. We must not wrest judgment for the rich or the poor. Absolutely cannot do that, brothers and sisters. Let a gift blind the eye. Well, you know that brother's been good to me. He's helped me out of this, that, and the other thing. Therefore, I'm going to let it pass. But that one over there, I'm going to crack down on him. How often do we see injustice in this administration and the ecclesia? I know, it's only the ecclesias I've ever been a part of, right? Isn't it awful? He's deposited into our hands for a reason, brothers and sisters. Yahweh hates diverse weights and balances, which are a symbol of judgment. Don't you just hate it that the attorneys use that as their symbol? Scriptural element of balance. They try to twist the law so that they can distort judgment. And we quoted Deuteronomy 13 the other night. We'll not do it again here. Numbers 35, verse 25. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and shall abide with him until the death of the... Yeah, but they determined he didn't do it on purpose. So he should just, as a free man, go back to his former life. Is that what happened? He never returns to his former life again. He made a confession that, inadvertent though it may have been, sin happened, the result was death. I didn't hate him, I wasn't trying to murder him, the result was still the same. He does not return to his former life. He comes in and enters among the congregation, ecclesia, you know the application of the word there, and he dwells among them until the death of the high priest. Now that's self-explanatory, isn't it? Who is the high priest? It said it in the Hebrews 6 reference. Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, after it just made the statement, who fled for refuge. Those provided refuge now walk in a newness of life. They no longer henceforth live unto themselves. They deny themselves and take up the cross. And they're identifying with the principle of the death of the high priest. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so I said when I was a young man, did he really mean what he just said? There's more information about Christ in the Old Testament than there is in the New. I've come to learn that's very accurate. But if the slayer shall at any time go without the border of the city, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him outside of the borders and he kills him, he's guiltless. The truth has borders, brothers and sisters. It does have boundaries. We teach our kids that, don't we? We taught our daughters that. There is a fence line. And when you cross it, the next thing you will hear is the slap of the backside and screaming, and it won't be mine. There is a fence. There is a boundary to the truth, and it's Genesis right in the beginning. Yahweh means what he says, and there are repercussions for disobedience. And that's how we raise our children. The truth has borders. And you know what? That's critical to our young people. Because they like to step outside of it and tense and test how far it is. And sometimes they get slain. Figuratively or otherwise. The truth has borders, brothers and sisters. Dinah, Lot, Samson all went outside of those borders in the truth, didn't they? They breached. They went too far to where Yahweh can deal with them anymore. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, that walk with me in white. They are worthy. So the classification, brothers and sisters, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. There is such a thing as defiling them beyond recovery. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time you go outside the borders and your heart is overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life, that the day come upon you unawares. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to drink, rose up to play. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. The truth has boundaries. And you know what's happened with time, brothers and sisters? Is there anybody in this room, that photo I had of the Christadelphians back pre-1995? Let's be honest. We're an honest people. Is there anyone here that would not readily admit our lifestyle is a little more casual than what it used to be in the truth? Just a hair. Just a smidgen. I feel old. I'm 46, and I think, boy, you know, things have really changed back when I was a kid. And I tell my daughters that. They have changed just from the 70s and the 80s. It's amazing, brothers and sisters. We are more liberal as a people now and more permissive of ways of the flesh than we've ever been. And it's only going to get worse. We've got to tighten up the borders, ecclesially in our homes, certainly fraternally. Now is not the time to be easing all those things. And I know that pressure is coming upon a lot of ecclesias to do that very thing. Ease up the standards. Come on, we be all brethren. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Let every one of you know how to possess his vessel into sanctification and hour, not unto the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, lest the Lord, the avenger, that word avenger is the same word redeemer, in the account of the cities of refuge. It's the exact same word as redeemer. The same waters in the day of Noah that judged some unto death saved 8 others. Same thing with Moses and the children of Israel as they passed through the Red Sea. And isn't that the case, brothers and sisters? He will avenge the blood of those that dwell upon the earth. He will be a redeemer to some when he comes. He most assuredly will not be a redeemer unto all. The Lord Jesus Christ will not. Isn't that amazing? It's the same word. He is the avenger of blood. Who is the one that instituted sin and death? Who is the pursuer? It's God that put the enmity there. We can't change what God appointed. He is the one that put the sentence of death. Sin and death, the deity put those principles there. He is the redeemer for some, and he is the avenger for others. Certainly we know which side we want to fall upon. The two-edged sword of the truth. The world perished, as we said, the Red Sea. And as Paul says, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, which maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are being saved and in them that perish. To one, that sweet savor unto death, and to others, unto life and hope and eternity. The principles of the truth are a two-edged sword. They're an avenger to some, the revenger of blood, and they are the redeemer to others. Our object, brothers and sisters, is quite clear. What year is it? We don't know, because we have that iron system and that Pope Gregorian calendar, but we're somewhere around 2000. Why would we want to go without the borders of the city now? You see people leaving the truth and you go, now? You're going to leave the truth now? We're right there at the cusp, brothers and sisters. But if he remains until the death of the high priest, he returns unto his possession. If he can make it through and stay within the ecclesia on boards and planks of the ship, except you stay in the ship, says Paul, which of course represents the faith and the truth, you cannot be saved. Now I can go it alone. I'll go out in isolation. I don't need you people. I'm going to go up into the hills and live. I agree the same thing Christadelphians do. That's brotherly love. That's the principles of the atonement. I know everybody's going to make it in isolation alone. We're almost there, brothers and sisters. We've got to maintain until the principles of the death of the high priest have come to their fruition, so we return to the land of the possession. So, brothers and sisters, it gets pretty simple. There are really just a couple of classifications. Those that never flee for refuge in the first place, they lollygag under the way of the city of refuge, and they're overtaken. Those that dwell therein, and at a certain time they just get bored with the truth and they go outside the border. And then those that maintain unto the end till the death of the high priest, the 2,000 cubits, and they return into the land of their possession. Nevertheless, moreover, brothers and sisters, let us be warned of this. The truth is not about personalities. You take no satisfaction in the life of a murderer. You take no satisfaction whether someone said fled for refuge. The truth has no room for personalities. I have no tolerance for them personally. If someone loves the truth, that's where it ends with me. I don't get into that personality thing. Well, I don't like him. I don't get on with him. Well, he's a little bit different than me. He's a Texan, you know, those Texans. If he loves the truth, that's all that matters to you. Don't get into the personality slander. Or don't get into the personality issues, brothers and sisters. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of the power of God and not of us. It is not about us, and we should never, ever use the truth as a springboard to clobber people over the head. ever. And again, I know it never happens in your ecclesia. Here's our departing quote from Brother Thomas. We started with it, we'll end with a good one. The scriptural method of imparting knowledge is not only the best, it is unquestionably the most interesting. It doth not deliver its oracles after the cut-and-dried fashion of a creed, which states with the abstract the chilling formality the opinions of those who published it. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do that. Don't do this, do that, we believe this, we don't believe that. But it reveals its wonderful things in narratives of creation, in domestic troubles of sin and murder, violence, apostasy, physical convulsions, loves, lawful and forbidden, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, invasions, massacres, sieges, sacks of towns, religion, politics, superstition, foundations and overthrows of kingdoms, states and empires, family histories to the minutest detail, personal adventure, personalities, accusations, vindications of character. Hence, while a creed is the driest and most repulsive elaboration of black art, he's talking about print, the Bible is the most interesting and readable book in the world. Listen to this. I love this man. It is intelligible in all its doctrines, but it reveals them so as to make it incumbent upon the reader to reason them out. The language of the Bible is come, let us reason together, prove all things. Hence, the deep things of God are addressed to faith, not implicit, but resulting from a devout examination of this, the most wonderful details in this most extraordinary of all books. John Thomas, 1847.
We would like to thank our brother Goth for his words this evening. And upon closing our prayer, we will ask our brother Darren Peeler from the Book Road, Ontario Ecclesia, to come forward to lead us in prayer.